Good morning. Great to see you. It's been a lovely 24 hours or so already. I've been really encouraged by the stories I'm hearing. I won't name names. I don't even know the names actually. But someone came to me yesterday and said, "For years I've convinced myself I can't hear God's voice, but this afternoon, this was yesterday afternoon, I did." That really thrills me. That connection, that knowledge that God is not far off. He says, in this passage, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm sending another one. Someone else said to me just this morning that they had a problem with their fingers and with numbness. And just as during the service, I didn't pray for the person, but just as I was speaking, she felt the Lord touching her and taking away all the numbness in her fingers. Isn't God good? He's doing stuff all the time. His love can't hold back. He doesn't need me or you even to do anything. He just loves to give of himself. But he also loves to call us into that junior partnership with him. So we get to work with him. Another lady at the 9:15 service said, just how much in their group, we did some group work, in their threesome, that the Lord really came and met with each one of them, and it was new and fresh for them. This isn't me boasting in me. It wasn't me doing it. It was just God's people realizing he's alive, he's real, he's present. He's always speaking if we're alert and awake and attentive to him. And you know, he's just as willing, just as good, just as powerful, just as loving, just as compassionate as he ever was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, says the writer to the Hebrews. So anything we see in the Gospels, it's still happening. But the great thing is, in this passage, that we're told that not only is Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus, when Philip comes and asks and says, "Show us the Father," Jesus says, "Well, if you see me, you see the Father." But not only that, but actually, they come and live with us and we get to live with them. There's a union, there's a oneness, there's a coming together. In verse 23, in the plural it says, and we will come make our home within you. Isn't that lovely? That our God, whatever we're going through in life, says, "I am in this with you." But really what I want to do this morning is, well, there's a whole sermon series in John 14. It's packed with stuff. I'm just going to bring 2 points out. One is an amazing promise. And the second point is an amazing provision. The promise is in verse 12. Just if you've got a Bible, have a look, because it's almost too much that Jesus Christ would make this kind of promise to the likes of you and me. When I first read this promise in verse 12, I was a young Christian. I'd not been brought up in a Christian family. I had got in trouble with the police. I had a criminal record by the time I was 18. By the time I was 19, my doctor was saying to me, "Mark, you're going to be an alcoholic if you don't stop drinking alcohol now." So when I read this and it says, if anyone has faith, my first question was, does that include me, Lord? I used to get in trouble with the football gangs. My football club was my tribe. I didn't know where I belonged. And I support this little lowly team called Bristol Rovers. I mean, they never win anything. But they were my tribe. I didn't know where I belonged. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know there was a God. And so they were my gang. And my gang would fight with other gangs, and I was evicted from the Bristol City Stadium just for trying to fight Bristol City fans because they were Bristol City fans. Why would you do something so stupid? I don't know. But I want to give you a sense of, you know, that was who I was. And into that comes the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he's done it for me as he's done it for you. You each have your own story. And he comes and he forgives and he cleanses. And he doesn't hold your past against you. In fact, love covers a multitude of sins. I love that, don't you? Past, present, and future. And he came and he reconciled me to the Father as he did you as well, if you're in Christ. And he gave you the Holy Spirit. And so he really does mean if anyone has faith, because he doesn't say, well, you know, Simon, yeah, he's a pretty good guy. I could use him and I could use this lady over here, but, oh, Mark, I could never use you. If anyone has faith in me, says Jesus, anyone, they will do what I have been doing. When I first read that, that blew my mind. Jesus, you had been opening blind eyes. You had been opening deaf ears. You had been cleansing lepers. You had been feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Two fishes? 2 fish? Whatever. Jesus, do you really mean that we can do what you've been doing? Anyone? And people around me told me, yes, this is true for today as well, Mark. And so 30 plus years ago, I began to pray for anything that moved. I need to tell you, before I tell you the good stuff, I need to tell you this. My heart's been broken praying for the sick. I have been not just disappointed, I have been broken. I need to tell you that my wife works as a nurse with terminally ill children. And sometimes we don't rejoice around the dinner table. She tells me of a child that's died, of a funeral she's got to go to. I am not a triumphalist. I have prayed for thousands and thousands of people who did not get better. And it breaks my heart. As it breaks your heart. And you've got your stories as I've got my story. Right now, at this moment, my father-in-law lies with bowel cancer in the RUH in Bath. And we're praying for him and he's getting worse at the moment. I'm not a triumphalist, but I know this. Although I could speak of thousands who did not get better, I can speak of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds that did. And I don't know all the answers. Maybe Simon does. Ask him later. But I cling on to this promise. If anyone has faith in me, they'll do what I've been doing. Indeed, they will do even greater things than these. I'll never forget the first blind eye I saw open. It was in Siberia, Russia. We'd flown to Moscow in 3 hours and then 4 hours from Moscow into the depths of Siberia and then 3 hours across the tundra to this little church. And we wondered, what are we doing here? And as we were just proclaiming this gospel that Jesus proclaimed with words and with works and with wonders, we were offering to pray for people. And this elderly lady, we prayed for her and nothing seemed to happen. She left the building and it was in the next session that suddenly the door flung open and she ran in speaking in Russian. And my Russian is limited, let's say. And I said, what's she saying? I could tell it was good news. She said, I was blind, but now I see. This is your God, the God who lives within you. This is clinging on to the promise of anyone, even me, even you, has faith, we will do what Jesus did. Of course, we can't die on the cross for the sins of the world. I do admit we can't do that. Only he was good enough to do that. But he did it for a purpose. This is not about a message of, wouldn't this be exciting? This is a message of, doesn't the world need to encounter Christ, the Savior? Doesn't the world need to know that there is good news? Not just in theory, not just explained with words, not a doctrine or a dogma, but a person who is as alive today as he has ever been. This is our God. I was telling the 9:15 service of a trip we did to Kenya, where having preached in the morning about healing, the vicar brought in a little 7-year-old boy called Derek. And Derek was an orphan. He was the eldest child in the family, I think. So here at 7 years of age, with a little bit of help from his grandmother, Derek was trying to navigate life. And if that wasn't bad enough, he's blind. And you preach this message and they bring this little boy to you. And I need to tell you, I didn't think, oh great, I'm about to see a miracle. I felt the weight of responsibility that I was going to pray and nothing was going to happen. Because it's not a light thing to do, is it? To pray for a 7-year-old orphan boy. But the team were there and I preached the message and I had this mustard seed of faith. But thankfully, a mustard seed can grow into the largest plant in the garden. God can take the little we have and he multiplies it. And believe me, if it was the size of a mustard seed, I'm probably exaggerating. My faith felt there was nothing there. But there's a promise. If anyone has faith in me, they'll do what I've been doing. And so clinging to that promise and reminding myself of the lady in Russia, we began to pray. We asked Derek, what can you see? A silly question to ask a blind boy. He said, I can't see anything. We prayed, nothing happened. We prayed again, nothing happened. I was planning my exit strategy. How can I get out of this without looking too bad? Isn't that terrible? That's really what I was planning. One of the team, to cut a long story short, said, let's pray one more time. And so we prayed, we commanded actually, that those blind eyes open, not in the name of Mark Aldridge, because that would never work, but in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In your name, Lord, open this little boy's blind eyes. And as surely as I stand here, his eyes opened. Your God, Jesus, who is Lord over all things, he did it. The next day we're in church. It's men on one side, women on the other side, no children at all. I'm in the front row. We're worshiping. And through the little window, there was no glass, just an opening, came a little face, a little Kenyan boy. It was Derek. Where did he want to be? He wanted to be with the people who introduced him to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great physician, the lover of his soul, the healer of his blindness. And Derek came in, we sat him on the front row, we worshiped with him. And afterwards, under a blazing Kenyan sun, we played football. Have you ever played football with a boy who was blind the day before and now he can see? And I'd be passing the ball and I go, how many fingers, Derek? How many fingers? This is our God. This is our gospel. That wherever there's bad news, there's a God who is good news. However dark, however deep, however broken, however beaten up, however battered, however alone, there is a God who is good. And his name is Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I was preaching a not dissimilar message and at the end of it, we were launching a new wine network in Cambridgeshire. And some of the leaders in that area were a bit disheartened, but I was trying to encourage them through the weekend. And then I saw a few of them pray over in the corner for a lady who'd come in, who'd broken her leg or her ankle 2 days before, had one of these protective boots on, had been told she couldn't take it off for 6 weeks and she mustn't drive for 6 weeks. And they were praying for her. And I just saw that out of the corner of my eye. And I thought, oh, bless them. Probably nothing will happen. Next thing I know, she's taking off the boot. And then she starts hopping. And she's saying, I'm healed. I'm healed. Now, I used to be a paramedic. Not a doctor, but I know a broken bone when I see a broken bone. And I'm thinking, oh no, don't do that. She said, but I'm healed. I said, well, go back to the hospital, get it checked out. 2 days later on the Tuesday, she said, I've been back to the hospital, they've taken all the x-rays. I'm healed. Oh me of little faith. I've seen the blind eyes open. I've seen my own mother healed of breast cancer. The x-rays showed the cancer. When the church healed, she went back and the cancer was gone. I know the heartbreak. I know the mystery. I know there's a cross-shaped mystery at the center of our faith. But I also know there's a great promise. The promise of a God who is unchanging. We went down to Brazil a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, starting a work there with the Vineyard churches. And as I just walked past a lady, I just prayed for her briefly, because I had this word in my mind, and the word was simply 18 years. And I thought, what does that mean? And I thought of someone in the Bible who'd been suffering for 18 years. I thought maybe it was something like that condition, a back condition, bent over or something. But I just said 18 years, and she said, that's me. And I said, why is that you? She said, because I've been blind in one eye for 18 years. And then she fell to the floor, and she stayed there. I didn't do anything. 45 minutes. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. And when she got up, she was healed. Sure God. Now, I haven't yet seen the medical verification. I've said I want to see it. Not because I doubt, but because I believe. And I want to be able to present that evidence. We pray for Pekka Lundblom in Sweden, a Finnish man. He'd been blind for 40 years, and he said, I'm healed. And it seemed such a quiet little miracle. We prayed. He said he was healed. Well, I've seen the doctor's report in person. He's healed. This is your God and my God. The God who says in this passage, I come to live within you. You are not God, and neither am I. But he lives in us, and he works through us, despite us. And I know the danger of a message like this. I'm looking at my watch because I'm aware of time. The danger of a message like this is that some of you are saying, but we're going through stuff. We prayed and we fasted and we cried out to God, and we seem to lose the battle, and I know that, and you know that. I know what it's like to be with a mum of a little Muslim girl called Nermin. She was in Great Ormond Street Hospital in London, and the Muslim parents came to me and said, we're told that your church believes in a God who heals. And I said, that's right, we do. She said, would you come and pray for our little girl? We're Muslim, but would you come? I said, of course we would come. Because you know what? Let me tell you, God loves Muslims. Absolutely loves them. So we went and we prayed for Naaman, and she seemed to get worse and worse. And one day I was with the mom, and we went into the doctor's office, and Naaman, with her little bald head, was on a scooter going up and down the corridor outside. And the doctor said to mom, I'm really sorry, but there's nothing else we can do. She's going to die. And we carried on praying and fasting and commanding, and we did everything we thought we knew what to do. Hanging on to this promise, if anyone has faith in me, they'll do what I've been doing. And little Naaman, she was 7 as well, she died. But about a week or so before she died, I went in to see her. She said, I've had a dream. I said, oh, really, Naaman? Tell me about your dream. She said, Jesus came to me. Jesus came to me. And he's my special friend. Now, hear me carefully. I rejoice in that with all my heart. She will never, ever be separated from the love of God. But another part of me says, that's just not good enough. when Jesus Christ walked the flesh and anybody came to him, if they came to him asking for physical healing, he healed them. Don't get me wrong, I rejoice. But I also say, Lord, there's more. There's more. Matter matters to God. It was a physical resurrection. He cared about people in their leprosy, their blindness, their deafness, their brokenness. I was invited to the funeral and there's some wonderful imams actually, but there were three at this funeral and they wouldn't allow me to be part of the service. It was at the Muslim burial ground just outside of London. But Mum said, I want you to lead some prayers, but they wouldn't let me. And we were there and we were just filling the grave and it was so miserable, to be honest with you. And then there was a little gap and I knew Mum wanted me to pray and I prayed probably the most inappropriate prayer that a Christian could pray at a Muslim prayer funeral because they don't have a name for God, which is Father. They have 99 names for God, but none of them are Father. But I thought, what else can I pray? And I went, Our Father, I tell you as surely as I stand here, the angels did join in. It was an incredible moment of the presence of the living God. He comes into our darkness and in our deepest sadnesses, doesn't he? He says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I am the co-suffering God who comes in to whatever situation you are. Do you hear me? I am not a triumphalist. I do not think if anyone has enough faith, it will happen. But I do believe still, if anyone has faith in me, they'll do what I've been doing. Indeed, they'll do even greater things than these. That's why I expect to see the blind healed and the deaf here. Praying for a man called Jabez in India, and I prayed and I felt this surge of confidence. God is going to heal him. And we prayed and he wasn't healed. And I said, Lord, this isn't good enough. Isn't that a bit arrogant? But I'm trying to cling to the promise, you see. I said, Lord, this isn't good enough. You said, you promised. You know, it says in Matthew 11, it's violent people, not physically violent, but spiritually violent, spiritually aggressive people who get these kingdom breakthroughs. And I, forgive me, you may not like this, but I was saying, Lord, this is not good enough. You promised. Please get my heart for this. I wasn't trying to tell God what to do. I was just trying to say, you promised what needs to happen here for breakthrough. And the Holy Spirit said quite clearly, Mark, he's putting his trust in you, not in me. I said, Jabez, he was profoundly deaf, but he could hear. And through a translator, it was quite difficult. I said, Jabez, don't put your trust in me because I'm the only white man you've ever seen. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. I explained a little bit about the cross. I explained what God had done for him in Christ, just simply and briefly. I said, now put your trust in him. And we prayed again and his deaf ear was opened and he was healed. And he encountered Jesus. We owe people an encounter with Jesus Christ because he lives within us by his Holy Spirit. How can this be possible? The promise is that Jesus will do it. The provision is in verse 16 where Jesus says, I will not leave you alone. I'm going, but I send you another counselor. Another one who's going to walk alongside you. Another one who, verse 23, is going to make his home within you. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus was going in human fleshly terms, but he was not going. He was sending the third person of the Trinity. Indeed, it's plural in verse 23 when it says, we shall come and make our home within you because you cannot chop up the Trinity. We are going to come and make our home within you. That's the great provision. And when Jesus says that and when John records it, he doesn't use the common word for another. He uses a very specific word, alon, which means of the same substance, but a different person. Not some sort of substitute God. I told some of the folk here yesterday of a time when my father's watch was stolen. My father died a few years before. His watch was given to me by my mum. And it was precious to me. It was irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. And it was stolen. My wife, bless her, she went out and she found a watch that looked the same. Wasn't the same gold. It was another watch, but it wasn't another in the John 14:16 sense. Because if it had been another watch of the John 14:16 kind, it would have been exactly of the same substance. So she gave me this gold watch and it reminded it was the best she could do. It was a substitute. It looked a bit the same. But the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for Jesus. He's as much God as Jesus is God. And he says, I'm the great provision and I live within you. Doesn't that put a great hope in our hearts? That we can help people encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the living God, the risen Christ. I love it that the gospel that Jesus proclaimed wasn't just words. Please, I believe in words. I use a lot of them. You've probably noticed. I believe in preaching the word. I believe in having a reason for the hope that's within us. I believe in that with all my heart. But I think it was C.S. Lewis quoting, I think, E.M. Forster when he said, poor talkative Christianity. If our Christianity is only something we can speak of, then it's something wonderful still, but not the full way of proclaiming the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi is one of my spiritual heroes. And he said, orthopraxy is more important than orthodoxy. In other words, what you do, in his view, was even more important than what you say you believe. In fact, if you really believe something, you will do it. And when I apply that thought to this passage, I think this is a passage that always tests me to the very core of my being. What do I really believe? And what I really believe is that Jesus Christ still opens the eyes of the blind, still cleanses the lepers, still brings hope where there's hopelessness, still comes into the depths of our loneliness and says, I do not leave you as an orphan. I'm coming. I'm here. I'm with you. Sometimes we pray, don't we, for the presence of God. And I find more and more, I don't pray for the presence of God. I pray that my eyes would be open to the God who is already present. I will never leave you, he says. I'll never forsake you. Sometimes we don't get a chance for words. I've worked for years amongst Muslims. We went out onto the square in Acton, West London, where I served for many years as vicar. And this Muslim man in Islamic clothing walked past me, his hands like a claw with arthritis. And I found myself saying in a moment of I hope, holy madness, we could pray for you. And he looked at me as if to say, what are you talking about? And he said, no thanks. And he walked away. And he went about 20 meters or so and he turned round and he came back and he said, I'm in so much pain, I'll try anything. And I was thinking, oh, why did I open my mouth? This isn't going to work. Because that's the battle I always fight. Every single time. And I knew he wouldn't stand there for long and his hand was full of arthritis. And I said a one sentence prayer. I can't remember what it was. It was something like, help. Lord Jesus, heal him. Arthritis go. I can't remember. And he went like this. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. All the pain is gone. Thank you, Jesus. And he walked away. and I never saw him again. I wonder where that seed, that gospel seed, went. I wonder what happened. I wonder if even today, or perhaps on Friday, I should say, he was kneeling in the mosque in Acton, praying secretly to the Lord Jesus Christ who took his arthritis away. I don't know. People say, well, that's not good enough if he didn't come to faith in Jesus and he didn't come to the church. That's not good enough, is it? I said, well, I don't know, but Jesus healed 10 lepers and 9 didn't even come back and say thank you. It seems like our God just loves to be good. He just loves to be abundant. He just cannot help loving whoever the person, whatever the need. He just can't help himself. He's that kind of God. And there's a great promise and a great provision. And he lives within you. And he lives within me. And people yesterday and someone this morning at the 9:15 encountered that Jesus. We owe the people of Whitney and beyond an encounter with this God who lives within you and lives within me and who says, whatever the past, indeed whatever the present, I am with you. I am with you. What an immense privilege to host Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a life I'm looking at. I look not at mere mortals, but at men and women who carry the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is who you are. That, my friends, is who we are. And my prayer this morning is that truth, that spirit of truth would not be able to be contained within these weak vessels that are you and me. That he would so fill us that he would overflow from us. That the banks of our souls would burst and love would do its job in Whitney and beyond. Would you stand, please? Just as we stand, we invite the Holy Spirit, already present, but to do whatever he wants to do. For some of you, he's just going to fill you afresh. I'm deliberately going to go quiet because there's not going to be any hype. There's no need. Come. The great promise and the great provision. Come fill us. And overflow the banks of our souls for love's sake. Here he comes. him come. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He's here. The promised another, he's here. Thank you. More. For some of you, it's a deep stillness. So often, there's a deep stillness, outward and inward, when the Holy Spirit comes in this way. He says to some of you who think you're excluded, you're not. No, you're not. Some of you are inwardly arguing with me, you're not excluded. Not because of your lifestyle. He says, I'm calling you like he did with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Paul says, I do not come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I sense that I want to break off that disappointment that's holding some of you back. They said, yeah, but I've tried this, Mark, and it just didn't work. Do you think I understand that? Of course I do. And so we're left with that choice. Am I going to stand under my disappointments, or am I going to stand under the promise of God? Which one? If you're with me, and I'm going to say, I'm standing under your promise, Lord. Maybe you just want to raise a hand and say, yeah, Lord, if that's for you, just raise a hand. I'm standing under the promise, not the disappointment. I choose in this moment. This is what I believe. What you promise, Lord. What you say. What is written. It's hard, I know, to say that. Lord, would you break the power of disappointment off us? As individuals, as a church, would you gift us, would you grace us to lay hold of the promise? Come, Spirit of Truth, grace us in that way, we pray. For some, it's not disappointment, it's actual heartbreak. And it's mystery. Oh, there's so much mystery. We don't like mystery. The ego screams at mystery. And yet there's a cross-shaped mystery right at the center of our faith. And the Lord says, help me help you. Trust me. Help me. Allow me to give you a gift so that you can trust in the unknowing. Come, Holy Spirit, and just increase what you're doing, Lord. Lord, please increase what you're doing. Don't let us be distracted. Come into that deep place. Thank you. And as we were worshiping, I felt the Lord say, don't call people to the front, Mark, there, because it's not about you. Well, that's right, it's not. It's about us. But I do think he wants us to turn and pray. I believe there's a number of people here that have got problems with their hands. Either an arthritic pain or numbness or some sort of condition. I think in one case a skin condition on the hand. I believe there's at least two people here with emphysema or some sort of lung condition. Holy Spirit, with the healing presence of the living God, come. The Lord's here. The Lord is here. There's somebody here who's getting constant headaches and they're very stressed, I think, about a particular issue to do with an exam of some sort. Is that person here? We'd love to pray with you. The Lord is here. The Lord is saying, I am speaking. I want you to follow behind what I'm doing. Because if anyone has faith in me, they'll do what I've been doing.